Isaiah chapter 59. And what we're going to look at tonight is one of those portions that is messianic. That means it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is obviously prophecy, but it's prophecy concerning Christ himself. And we want to begin reading at verse 15 of this portion, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 15. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay, fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. What I want to talk about tonight is the last phrase of verse 17. It is really a description of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. It says that he was clad or clothed with zeal as a cloak. He was clad or clothed with zeal just like a cloak. And it is something that's generally true of the people of God, that the Lord wants them to be zealous. The Lord wants us to be a people who are full of zeal. We are to be, to use the words of Titus 2 verse 14, zealous of good works. Now, far too often I think we are taken with the very opposite of zeal. We tend, and I speak for myself as well, to be lethargic, sleepy, lazy even spiritually, careless. Those are things that we have to fight in our flesh. Sometimes, instead of being zealous, we're reluctant to be zealous. Anything that smacks of fervency and earnestness in spiritual things, we can sort of be afraid of it, in case people think we're fanatics or we're eccentrics, because we're in earnest about the things of the Lord. The Bible speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ as being one who was clad with zeal as a cloak. Not only do we find that this was a characteristic of our Lord in this verse, but if you go back to Psalm 69 and verse 9, this is another messianic portion. It's a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll show you in a moment how I know that that is the case. But verse 9 records, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, or consumed me, is the idea there. If you go over in your Bible to the New Testament, to John's Gospel chapter 2, you will see that there's a reference there to the Lord Jesus, and I will come back to this in a few minutes. But I just want to use this one verse to prove what I just said, that Psalm 69 verse 9 is messianic in its outlook. John chapter 2 verse 17, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And they said that in reference to a particular incident in the Lord's life. Clad with zeal as a cloak. If that was something that was true of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to be true also of the people of Christ. If our Lord was zealous about holiness and righteousness, zealous for the things of God, zealous for the house of God, zealous for prayer, then his people ought to be zealous likewise. It is true, if you look at that scripture in Psalm 69, verse 9, that zeal actually consumed the Lord. You could really say he was filled with zeal. His entire earthly ministry and life was an illustration of that. This zeal of our Lord Jesus was exemplified throughout his entire ministry. If you go back to the Gospels, this time to the second chapter of Luke, Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 49, the context here is of the visit of Joseph and Mary to the temple. They went every year, the Bible says in Luke 2 verse 41, to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover, and the Lord Jesus this year went with them because he was now 12 years old. He was now allowed to go with them. And it tells us what happened while they were there, that whenever they had finished doing what they were doing, they began to return back home. But verse 43 says that the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Then we read this, but they supposing him to have been in the company, as you would, well, the children are probably here somewhere, that's what you would say if you're in a big gathering of folks. They'll be here somewhere. They're probably with their aunt or their uncle, or they're with their friend. You know, you just suppose that they're there. You just kind of take it as read that they're with you. That's what happened there. They, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And I think there's a lesson in that before we come to the main lesson I want to bring, and that is you can travel along like that in your Christian life. And you can think that you're doing very well as a Christian, and you can imagine that the Lord is really with you in all that you're doing, and in actual fact you're just going through the motions. It's all about your own flesh. Supposing him to have been in the company, and I never want to get to that place where in my ministry I just kind of suppose that the Lord is with me, he's helping me, he's blessing me. I want to know that the Lord is with me. I want to be sure of the fact that he's helping me, sustaining me and blessing me. But anyway, the story goes on that when they didn't find him, they turned back looking for him, and then they found him in the temple, and he was sitting in the midst of the doctors. That's the doctors of the law. They weren't medical doctors. Doctors of the law. And he was hearing them and asking them questions. And they were astonished at this young man, how much he knew, his understanding and his answers. But notice what it says in verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother, that's Mary, said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? We might say today, what are you playing at? What did you do that for? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I hope I'm not reading too much into this, but when Mary said, thy father and I, that was only partly true, because Joseph was his earthly guardian, but he wasn't his father. The Lord Jesus was not born of Joseph, he was born of Mary by the Holy Spirit. And is that why the Lord said in the next verse, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or do you not know, that I must be about my Father's business, capital F. My Father's business. And that he wasn't being insubordinate there. He wasn't being a rebellious child, because it tells us in verse 51 that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He did what he was told. He was a good boy. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Look at that text. Wist ye not, verse 49, that I must be about my Father's business? I have to do my Father's will. He was full of zeal for the doing of his Father's will. Are we full of zeal for the doing of our Father's will? Now, if you go over to John chapter 4, verse 34, we have another example of this zealous spirit of our Lord Jesus. John 4, 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, you should understand that earlier in this chapter, the Lord sent the disciples to buy meat. There in verse number 8, we read that, John 4, verse 8. His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now, the word for meat there in the Greek language in verse 8 signifies all kinds of provisions, all kinds of food. Not just one type of meat, but lots of different kinds. That's the word. But when you come to verse 34, when Jesus uses the word meat there, it's a different Greek word. And it's not meat as in all kinds of different food or all kinds of meat, but it's in the singular. In other words, this is the one thing that I am determined to do. My meat, singular, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I say that's an illustration of the zeal of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that zeal was with him through the entire ministry that he conducted on the earth, right up until the time of his death. And there's an interesting statement that is made concerning the Lord anticipating his own death in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? That means I'm not going to be content until this work is done. And that baptism that he's referring to has nothing to do with water baptism. It's to do with his death upon the cross. I am straitened, or I am pained, till it be accomplished. The Lord steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem because he was clad with zeal like a cloak. Now, if we're going to follow in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was full of zeal, then we're going to have to be zealous. And to be zealous really signifies this: to be out and out for the Lord. 100%. We remember what we read about concerning Caleb in the Old Testament. Caleb was a 100% believer. The Bible says a number of times of him that he fully, or that he wholly, followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. In other words, he was full of zeal. He was out and out for the Lord. Now, if we're full of zeal for the Lord, that's going to be marked by a number of things. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. True zeal for the Lord is going to be something that is backed up by work. We will go to work for the Lord if we are zealous for the Lord. That's what it says of Christ. It shows us that concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And we're reminded in that of John 17, verse 4, the prayer of Christ, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You can't have zeal. You can't be out and out for the Lord and yet do nothing for God. Zeal manifests itself when we work for the Lord. Now, John chapter 9, verse 4 speaks of much the same thing. Christ said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. That's what zeal is. It is to work the works of him that sent you while you're able to do that work. Now, what do we mean by work? Well, it must include prayer. Prayer is not playing. Prayer is labor. Prayer is work. saying a prayer isn't work, but praying is work. And we have to labor at the throne of grace. We have to keep on in prayer. Work sometimes suggests to us going out, and there's a lot of activity and doing a lot of things. Well, that may be included in it, but that's not all that is meant by having zeal for the Lord. For example, if I have a true zeal for the souls of men, I want to see people saved. It's not just going to mean that I'm going to go out and work, as in giving out tracts or speaking to people about the Lord. That's included in it. But true zeal is going to manifest itself in praying hard for souls. Listen to the words of Paul, Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's work. Praying for souls. If we really want to see people converted, we will pray for them and keep on praying for them. That is zeal. That's a manifestation of zeal. Working in prayer. We say we want to see people saved. That will mean that we will be prepared to give of our means to support gospel work at home and on the foreign mission fields. We're prepared to do that. We're prepared to sacrificially give to the work of God. I was actually talking to a pastor recently about this very thing, and he was telling me about some folks that he knows, and his opinion was their hearts are not right with the Lord. And the reason that he made that conclusion was that they do not give to the Lord's work. And that's the conclusion that he drew. Because if we really love the Lord, we're going to support the work of God. We can say, well, we want to see people saved on the mission field, do we? Well, then we'll give to help the gospel to go forth on the mission field. We want to see the work of God go forward, then we will support the work of God. Those things that you love, you support. This is a time of year when you get a lot of begging letters, at least I do, to support this and that and the other charity. You know, they figure it's coming to the end of the year, you need to have some tax write-off, so we'll write to this guy. I don't know, they must all have my address or something, because I get tons of that. And some of those, no doubt, most of those things are very needy and very worthy causes. But I simply can't afford to give to them all, because it just isn't possible to do that. But I am certainly going to give to that which is close to my heart. And there are certain charities that would be more close to my heart than others because of perhaps a family member who has that particular ailment, or someone that I know, or several someone's I know, has died of that particular disease, and I want to try and see research carried on into that, and so on. The things that you love, you will support. That's really what I'm saying. And if we love the work of God, we will support the work of God. And I was always taught from a tiniest child to tithe on everything that I received. That means that one-tenth of everything that I got was given to God. I believe that zeal will make us then be witnesses to sinners. Now, we have to make allowances for personalities. I know that there are people who could strike up a conversation just as quick as anything with somebody who's not saved. My father is like that. He's a tremendous witness. He seems to just be able to do it. And I wonder sometimes, how does he do that? How does he bring the conversation around like that? I find that really awkward and difficult to do. But I do believe that all of us are capable of saying a word for the Lord betimes. I'm not talking about something that's forced or something that we feel, you know, we're so duty-bound to do that we've got to do that 20 times per week, or we're not right with God or something like that. I don't subscribe to that idea. But if we've got zeal for the work of God, we're going to want others to come in under the sound of the word of God, aren't we? I don't think that there's really zeal where there's no corresponding work. True zeal is always backed by work. And if we have zeal, like the Lord Jesus had it, and he was a worker, our zeal is also going to be blessed with wisdom. Romans 10 verse 1 we just read. Romans 10 verse 2 says, "For I bear them," that's Israel, "record, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Okay, Paul, you've got zeal. Here's the people of Israel. They've got zeal. So what's the difference? You both have zeal. Wonderful. No. He says they have a zeal of God, or for God, but not according to knowledge. Someone said, knowledge without zeal equals death. But zeal without knowledge equals danger. And there's a lot of danger in having zeal that is not supported by knowledge. I think it was Spurgeon who said, fire in the hearth, fire in the fireplace is good, fire on the thatched roof is bad. We don't want fire on the thatch, we want fire in the fireplace. Everything in its rightful place. And it's very dangerous, and Paul himself was an illustration of that when he was unsaved. It's very dangerous to be possessed with blind zeal. He was very zealous. Before he was saved, he was so zealous that all he wanted to do was persecute Christians, put them in jail and have them killed. He says, actually, himself in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, that he was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was, there's it again, zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. He was just like those that Jesus talked about, who, he said, when they kill you, they will think that they're doing God's service. Kind of like these Muslim fanatics who go about blowing up airplanes and blowing up buildings and shooting people in cold blood. They're full of zeal. Why do you think they do those things? Why do you think guys would go and get training to fly aircraft and plan something for several years so that they could kill a bunch of people and actually massacre as many people as they possibly could by flying airplanes into buildings? Why would they do that? Well, they would do that because they're full of zeal. They're filled with hatred, yes, but they're also filled with what they think is love for their religion and for Allah. They think that. They're so full of zeal, but it's zeal that's misplaced. It's wrong zeal. It's persecuting zeal. It's hateful zeal. It's ungodly zeal. So that's one end of the spectrum. But Christians, too, can have zeal without knowledge. I don't mean in relation to being too zealous for Christ or being too zealous for salvation. I don't mean that. I mean having the idea that you're doing the right thing, but you do it in the wrong way because of a lack of wisdom. Think about Peter. He did that, didn't he? In John chapter 18, among other places, you read this story of the Lord Jesus and others who were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're coming to arrest the Lord Jesus. The enemies of Christ are. And what does Peter do? Without asking the Lord if he should do it, without using common sense and wisdom, he reaches down for his sword, takes it out of the sheath, and starts trying to lop people's heads off, and he actually makes a mistake and cuts a man's ear off. But he didn't mean to cut off his right ear. He meant to split his head wide open like the way you would do with a watermelon. That's the way he was attempting to do it. You know, he didn't say, well, I'll just surgically remove his right ear. He went for him with the sword, and, you know, the man maybe put his head to one side, and off came his right ear. He was intending to kill him. Now, that was misplaced zeal. No doubt it was zeal for the Lord. You know, no doubt he wanted to defend Jesus. But he did the wrong thing. The same was true of James and John. They were actually called the sons of thunder, Boanerges. They had zeal. But they lacked wisdom because they asked one time for the Lord to call fire down, or asked permission if they could call fire down from heaven upon a village of the Samaritans. We see that in Luke chapter 9, by the way, if you'd like to turn to that portion. I'm talking here about zeal that's not blessed with wisdom. Foolish zeal, ungodly zeal, you might even say, fleshly zeal, certainly. Here it is, Luke chapter 9, And verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he, Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's good zeal. That's proper zeal. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He went there determined to die for our sins. But he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they, that's the Samaritans, did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Lord, let's just call down fire and burn them up. They thought that was the right thing. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. That is what I call foolish zeal. They thought they were doing the right thing. Oh, these people are insulting the Lord Jesus. Let's burn them up. And the Lord Jesus said, no, no, that's not what I'm here to do. We need wisdom as well as earnestness in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you an incident from our family's life. When my grandfather was about to pass away with cancer, toward the end we had quite a number of nurses that would come take turns and come in and visit in our home. And one of those nurses, my mother had been witnessing to her quite a bit over a period of time, gently talking to her when she got an opportunity about the things of the Lord. She wasn't trying to put it down her throat every time she came into the house. She wasn't strapping her to the chair and making her listen to her, telling her about the gospel. No, she wisely prayed for this woman, but took the opportunity when she could to talk to her about the things of God. But one day this lady came, this nurse, to treat my grandfather, and we had a visitor in our home, a woman who no doubt meant well, but the way that she went about supposedly witnessing to this nurse was, well, frankly, embarrassing. And she did embarrass that nurse, and she embarrassed the rest of us at the same time, because she put the woman on the spot and started asking her all kinds of questions in front of everyone that was in the house. There was a full house. Now, that's not the way to witness for the Lord. That's not the way to win souls to Christ. As I say, perhaps that lady felt she was doing the right thing. Well, she might have been doing the right thing, but she was doing it in the wrong way. We need to have zeal for souls, but that zeal must be zeal that is accompanied with wisdom, and for that we must pray. You know, there's times when I would need to shut up rather than speak. There are times when I would need to back off rather than go forward, because I believe there is such a thing as being led by the Spirit. There is such a thing as a word that is spoken in due season. So let us not allow our zeal to run ahead of wisdom. I may have given this illustration before, but one time there was some outreach being done from my home church, and there was a particular home in the vicinity of the church. These people live right across the road from our congregation, and one of our men from our church, again, filled with zeal but not blessed with a lot of wit or wisdom, went to that door. When the woman said, I don't want your tracts, I know about your church, no thank you, she closed the door. So he proceeded then to shout through the closed door at this woman that she was going to hell, which was probably true, but you think he should have done that? I certainly don't. Did he win that woman to Christ? Absolutely not. You know why? Because that person in that home telephoned the church to complain about these fellows that had been at her door, and that she furthermore never wanted anybody from that church ever to come to her door again, or she would call the police. So what I'm saying is, and I don't want to belabor the point, if we're going to have zeal, let it be a zeal that is accompanied with wisdom. Lord, help me to know what to say. And help me to know when to be quiet. And let my life speak as well as the words that I say. A word that is spoken in due season. The Bible says, how good is it? A word in season. A word spoken fitly spoken, the proverb says, is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. There's another thing about zeal I want to mention, and that is zeal is always born of worthy motives. The zeal that Christ had, he was clad with zeal. It was like a cloak on his body. It was zeal for the glory of God. It was a zeal that hated sin. And that brings me back to the portion that I promised to return to in John chapter 2. Because in that portion, the Lord saw something that angered his righteous soul. And that was, in the temple, there were those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money who were sitting. You can understand the situation. The people were going up to offer sacrifice unto the Lord. So what happened? There were those shysters there who were selling the beasts, the oxen, the sheep, and the birds. And they were selling those animals at inflated prices so that people would have ready-made sacrifices there to take up to the altar of God. They were making money out of the worship of God. And the Lord Jesus was angry with that. And here's what happened. John chapter 2 verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he knotted some ropes together and made a whip out of it. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And it was then that his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Lord Jesus was zealous for the pure, holy worship of God. He saw these people bringing that into disrepute, and he hated their sin, and he dealt with it. That's zeal. Zeal for the right thing. Zeal which hates the wrong thing. Now, right things can often be done from wrong motives. I think there are folks who in history have been guilty of loving controversy rather than Christ. They love a battle and they love a fight, not because they love the Savior, but they just like to, you know, rub people up the wrong way. Now that's not godly zeal. It's certainly not the zeal that Christ had. He had a zeal to please God. And if I'm out for my own glory, or if I'm possessed of a party spirit, or if I'm only zealous for my own name or the name of my church, then I haven't got a godly zeal. It's entirely false. The Pharisees had a wrong kind of a zeal. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. You go to a lot of effort to get one proselyte for your religion, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's a scathing criticism. It was false zeal. Our zeal should be like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's zeal for God's glory, zeal for holiness, zeal for righteousness, zeal that is offended by sin. There's something else about zeal that shows us the way Christ was. It's actually an illustration of Christ's zeal. It is based upon the Word. True zeal, godly zeal, is based upon God's Word. You know and I know that there's many people who are zealous for error. They're zealous for falsehood. I've already mentioned some of the fanatical Muslims. But I think the same is true of false cults. You know, we get these people coming around our doors, and they're very zealous for their false religion. And they want to promote their errors. They're full of zeal. They'll go out in all kinds of bad weather to try to gain converts for their religion. But true zeal promotes the truth. True zeal is based upon God's Word. I better make sure that what I'm zealous for is the Scripture. And if I'm just zealous for something else, then that's a misplaced zeal. True, proper, Christ-like zeal seeks to put down error and falsehood. And I want to be very zealous about that. I want to be very zealous to speak against and to refute false doctrine. I want to be very zealous to, in the words of Paul, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I don't want to be indifferent to religious apostasy. I don't want to be indifferent to the spread of evil doctrine. Because if I'm indifferent to those things, then I haven't got the zeal of the Lord. Godly zeal is going to make me stand up for the truth. It's going to make me speak out against error. Godly zeal will make me to say things that even though they offend people, I will still say them because of the truth of God. Now, I don't set out to offend, you understand. You don't set out to deliberately offend people. But the reality is that if you preach the truth of God's word, there are folks and it will get under their skin. Definitely will. I've encountered that my whole ministry thus far. I know it's true. We need to remember how Jesus was. When the Lord Jesus taught the truth, there were those that didn't like it. Remember that when he said things about the Sabbath, for example, they were so mad they wanted to kill him. We read that in Luke chapter 4, for example, just to give one instance of it. There he is, and he's speaking in the synagogue. It's his hometown of Nazareth. And he says some things that really get under their skin. He went on to talk about in the days of Elias, when there was the famine, and there were many widows. Luke chapter 4, verse 25. But verse 26 says, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. But that was a Gentile village. And those that inhabited Nazareth were Jews, and they didn't like this preaching. And then he went on, verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now, I must confess, that's never happened to me yet. I've never had anybody to rise up and say, we're going to take you outside here and throw you off a cliff. But I suppose there have been those times when I've got dirty looks. There have been those times when the heads have gone down, when I've preached on certain things. At the fairground, there are games, and when you hit the target, the bell rings. And sometimes in preaching, when the target is hit, the bell definitely rings. I want to teach the truth. I want to condemn false teaching. I don't want to be obnoxious in my preaching or to be unnecessarily offensive. I don't set out to do that. But I'm telling you, if you stand for truth, not everybody will like it. There are people who will not wear that. And if we're zealous for good things, we will fervently oppose evil things. That's what the Savior did. He was clad with zeal as a cloak. And I pray that the Lord would make us to be full of zeal for that which is right, for that which is true, that we will be wholehearted about it, that we will not be half-hearted about it, but out and out for God, out and out for truth, out and out for the souls of men, that we might see them truly won to Christ. May we be out and out in prayer. May our zeal lead us to be like our Savior in his prayer life. And that's a whole subject in itself. How much the Lord Jesus prayed. And if he needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? May the Lord make us a zealous people. Amen.